All right. Well, my mic works, thankfully. It doesn't always work, but it's working right now. All right. Well, as the worship team is making their way down, we appreciate them so much and blessing our heart with the music and the specials that they have presented today, a reminder of the God whom we worship. And, of course, we have begun a new sermon series just a couple weeks ago as we are looking at the life and the legacy of moments within the life of Moses. And so we continue that series this morning. As you might recall, we began this series by looking at sweet little baby boy Moses in that basket. Y'all remember that? Boy, he was so cute, but just like real, well, not real, he was real too, but just like we can relate, they grow up so fast, right? Anybody relate to that? Parents, grandparents, they grow up so fast. And the next verses, the next chapter, reveal that we picked up with his life at age 40, where he was a grown young man. And so when we see him once again, he has grown up in the Pharaoh's household, and he is a young man, I guess you could say. And so he is full of vitality, he is full of energy, but as you might recall, he acted a little bit irresponsibly, a little bit impulsively. Because when he sees injustice that is done to the fellow Hebrew brethren, he takes matters into his own hands. Instead of doing what he probably could have done and given an order, he takes it into his hands and he goes about looking both ways to see if anybody's looking. And as you might recall, he goes and he actually kills the Egyptian taskmaster. And as you remember from last week, or maybe recall, that it doesn't take long for the word to get out. And now Moses has to literally run for his life. And so what we see is that cute little baby in the basket, Moses, as he's a grown up, he becomes a murderer. And we discussed that last week. But God has a call upon his life. He's not done with his life yet. His providential hand is upon his life. He's not done with him yet, but he has a plan for him, because in the near future, Moses the murderer is going to become Moses the deliverer. But before we get there, there's a process that has to be done in Moses' life. There's a training session, if you will, that he has to go through. He has to go through 40 years of hard knocks, if you will, because before, rather, he becomes Moses the deliverer, he has to be Moses the herder. And so we're going to pick up in which he was a herder. I invite you now to join with me in Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3, we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 9, not 1 through 22 this morning. 1 through 9 this morning. And we are going to look at the plan of God that God had upon his life, the path that God is guiding Moses to as he's preparing him to be Moses the deliverer. But I can't help but think before we get into the passage that as we look upon his life and that God had a plan for his life, so it is that we as followers of Jesus Christ, God also has a plan for our lives as well. And he has a path that he desires to take us on, and as we're reminded, we are not to lean on to our own understanding, but all our ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct our paths. And so it is that we can trust in God. We give ourselves over to him and to his calling upon our life as we pursue the path that he desires for us to take. And as Psalm 16:11 reveals, when we do so, when we acknowledge him, when we seek him out, when we put him first, goes on to say, you will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Oh, that verse is jam-packed, because we see that God desires for us to take a path, the path of righteousness. And in that path of righteousness is what we find the abundant life in. And he will give us pleasures forevermore. forever. You see, we serve a great God who is guiding the very steps that we take. We're reminded in another passage of Psalm 37, verse 23, it goes on to say this, that the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and He delights in His way. God has a plan for our life. Now join me, if you will, as we go into our text and into our passage, as we learn the lessons, as we look at Moses' life, of the providential plan of God revealed in Moses' path, if you will, that we can also apply to the path, the steps that we take in our journey of faith. Now join with me as once again we are now into our text for the morning, which is Exodus 3, beginning in verse 1, which it goes on to say this. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the back of the desert, and he came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of the fire from the midst of the bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Then Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn. So when the Lord saw that he had turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses! And he said, Here I am. Then he said, Do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abram, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. For I know their sorrow, so I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up from that land to a good and to a large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me, and I wish also, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppress them. Here we see the calling of God upon Moses' life. This is unique calling. After all, he gets his calling in the midst of looking at what? A burning bush. It is in this time in which we see that God reveals His power. But I want you to notice something before we ever get to the revelation of Almighty God to Moses to reveal His great plan for his life. What had preceded that? The mundane tasks of life. Did you catch that? Oh, he's not doing anything extraordinary. He's literally herding sheep. He is a shepherd of sheep, a shepherd of a flock. He's doing the mundane task of life. But I want to just mention, I believe so often that it's in the mundane task or the times one would consider boredom in which God reveals His plan for our life. When God shows up in an extraordinary way to guide us and to direct our lives as I believe we do the simple tasks of life and what He has called us to do. It is in that time where I believe that He will prepare us for the great plan that He has upon our life. And so we're going to see that it's in the mundane task, the shepherding of the sheep in which God is revealing His power to him. And notice that he is looking at a burning bush. Now, there's nothing special about a burning bush in the desert. It's dry after. I got to see this firsthand many years ago when I was in the reserves, and I had the privilege, shall we say, of going to California a few times. But I didn't go to the wonderful places. I went to the desert, 29 Palms. Any Marine knows about that. Anybody in the armed forces probably knows that that is flat out in the desert. It's where they prepare the troops to go overseas and fight the battles in the Middle East. And so we saw firsthand what that looks like to see a dry desert. In fact, we were doing some training, and just the brass that came off of our weapons ignited a fire. And so it started out a small fire. We called it in, but before the fire department could get there to do the brush fire, that little fire took off to where about an acre or two within 30 minutes was a blazing fire. Why? Because of the dryness of the desert. There's nothing special about the fact that there's a burning bush in the desert. But what is special is as he's looking at that fire, something's a little different about this fire, because it's not being consumed by the fire. Did you catch that? God is preserving and manifesting himself. He's demonstrating that he has the power to preserve. You see, in this case, he has the power and is demonstrating the power to preserve a bush from perishing, even though it's engulfed in flames. And so it is. And we are reminded that God has the power to preserve. We're going to see this lesson time and time again through Scripture, aren't we? The children of Israel themselves are being preserved. Because the children of Israel at this time are in bondage, are in slavery. But all the time that they are enslaved, or all these hundreds of years in which they're in bondage and are enslaved, God shows his mighty power. Because in the midst of that day and time, they are fruitful and they multiply, and God preserves his chosen nation, the children of Israel. And so he is demonstrating this mighty power all throughout the life of the children of Israel in a figurative sense. He is demonstrating his power to preserve in a literal sense in the bush. And we're going to see in the future that God will even preserve his people from the literal fire once again. We're reminded that three young Hebrew men, the friends of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, years later, are going to demonstrate their devotion to the Lord, that they were God-fearing young men. And as you might recall, King Nebuchadnezzar got a little bit of a big head on himself. He was full of himself and all that the Babylonian Empire was doing, and so he decided to make a golden image. And he required all the people to bow down and worship that image. And everybody did, except for three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And here we see them thrown into the fiery furnace, right? And it's no figurative furnace. This is a literal fiery furnace, because they would not bow down and worship another god with a little g. They would not worship an idol. But only the one true living God would they worship. And so they defied the decree of the king in that situation. And they are thrown into the fiery furnace. But remember what we see in that story. Remember, Nebuchadnezzar himself is looking at that fiery furnace. You know, remember what he says? Didn't we just throw three in there? Oh, but there is four in there. And by his own words, King Nebuchadnezzar, and one appears as the Son of God. This is a statement by a pagan king who testified of this. Now, to make the miracle even more extraordinary, when we look at the details, we find out that the fiery furnace had been heated seven times hotter because of the heat, I guess you could say, the anger of the king for the defiance of his decree. So hot that the account says that the soldiers themselves that threw those men in the fiery furnace were what? Killed because of the heat. They were killed, but the three men of God who feared God were preserved. Their clothes were not touched, were not singed, and the account goes on to say that they didn't even have the smell of smoke on them. Now, isn't that quite the miracle? See, God has the power to preserve. God has the power to preserve his people. And we are reminded that God has the power to protect his servants and to preserve them. And listen, I have good news for you today. The same God of Moses the same God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the same God that they served is the same God that we serve as a follower of Jesus Christ. And the same God that has the power to preserve through the fire is the same God that can preserve us through the fire. And either way, whether He will save you from the fire, from physical fire and the consequences of that, or whether He chooses to sustain you in the fire. You see, there are some that have gone to the fire and have been preserved physically from death and have been spared. But we also know that there are some great saints of the Lord that were martyred for their faith. So it's God's choice whether He preserves your physical being from harm. But He always has a plan. He is sovereign over all things. He is providential. He can save you from the fire, or through the great martyrs of the centuries, He can sustain you in the fire. But the great thing that we know is that He will always preserve our soul. That's the key. He'll preserve our soul. Some of you already know that I'm a big fan of the Brooklyn Tabernacle Choir. And they have a wonderful song that talks about the faithfulness of God. And the chorus goes on to say, He will preserve your soul even forevermore. Don't you like that? I like it. I'm hoping to hear them in person soon. I hope. We'll see. Anyway, He will preserve our souls. 1 Peter 4, verse 12 through 14 speaks of this truth. It goes on to say this, Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you, but rejoice in the extent that you partake of Christ's suffering, that when His glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached rather for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part, He is blasphemed, but on your part, He is glorified. And so what are we saying? That there's difficult times that come for the believer from time to time. The Bible says, count it all joy when various trials and tribulations come your way. He's doing a work in us through the process of those trials and tribulations. Maybe you're being tempted by the enemy. He's only coming after you because he wants to cause you to fall into sin. And so we have an adversary, our enemy. We're also in a fallen world that is dealing with the fall of sin. And so there's consequences of that sin. And so there are difficult times that come your way. There's an old saying that the Christian life is not a bed of roses. But I would simply say this, if you think of it from this perspective, that all bed of roses have thorns. And so even if you look at it as a bed of roses, there are thorns in that bed of roses. But He is faithful, and you can trust Him. And on their part, folks might blaspheme the name of God, and they might ridicule you for Christ's sake. But be thankful and rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward. And more importantly, He is glorified if we have to suffer for the cause of Christ. So as we look at these verses, we see the hand of God, if you will, all upon Moses' life. We see, first of all, the revelation of God's power. Then notice we see the reaction of Moses to God's power. Notice in verses 3 and 4, that in those verses, Moses is intrigued. He is curious about the burning bush. I mean, after all, wouldn't you be? It's not being consumed. And as he's looking at the bush, he hears the voice of God from the midst of the bush, who calls out to him, Moses, Moses. And then he responds, Here I am. A couple things I want to point out for just a moment. Notice, first of all, that as Moses is hearing from the divine voice of God, the creator of all things, the very creator of the universe, who holds it all in His hands, if you will, Moses is hearing from him, and that Creator God, God Almighty, knows him personally, and he knows him intimately. Did you catch that? The Bible reveals that to us. The prophet Jeremiah, it was revealed to him that Jeremiah had been known in his mother's womb, and that God had a great plan for that great prophet, who he would become. But he goes all the way back in the course of time, and he knows him. He designs him. He's intricately evolved all the way back to the womb and the design and the creation of who you and I are. He is the God of the universe, but he is a personal God, and he is intimate. And God has had his hand upon Moses' life from the very start. And so he has his hand on your life as well from the very start. And our response, I would say, needs to simply be the response of Moses. As Moses is being called out by God, Moses' response to God is, "Here I am." And I would simply say that when God is calling upon our life, our response should be, "Here am I." Let me go a little bit further. "Here am I. Send me." So you and I ought to be willing to respond to the call of God upon our lives. We ought to be available for the Master's use. We ought to choose His path and His plan over our path and our plan. And when we do so, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. And He will guide us and direct us every step of the way. From faith to faith, He will reveal His plan to us. But here's the thing. It's usually step by step. We don't get a glance of the future. But as we walk in faith, in obedience, He will take us from step to step. Many of y'all can relate to the fact we've been watching babies lately because they have been appearing here at our church. And we are grateful for that. And those of you who have had little ones or have little ones, you're reminded of the fact that the baby first crawls and then he takes his first step. Remember? Step by step. We are just proud first-time parents of Moses. Connor. Connor took his first steps. Let me tell you something. We were in the living room and it happened to be a family gathering, so not only were we here, but Star's parents were there. And not only were they there, but Star's grandparents. So there was a generational celebration from grandparent to great-grandparent on down to the children. And hey, Steph, you would have thought he scored a touchdown, right? I mean, this was big-time celebration for our family as he took step, step, and step. Well, as you know, it wasn't very long as a baby before they take their next steps. And then you better keep up with them because they will run away. In fact, he did run away a few times, as a matter of fact. Kept us a little fit in our young years trying to keep up with him. Anyway, point is, God takes us from step to step, from faith to faith. And so it is that we're to trust in him, to follow him. He knows what's best. We can trust in Him. Let Him guide us every step of the way in our journey and our walk with the Lord. So in those couple of verses, once again, we will see the response of Moses. And then, notice in verse 5, there's a reference to the requirements that God has given to Moses as he is to approach God's presence. Did you catch this? Notice that Moses is told to take off his sandals. Take off the sandals off his feet, for the place that you stand is what? Holy ground. Now, to understand this instruction, we must understand the culture of Moses' day and time. You see, in this culture, shoes represented personal defilement. It represented a conscious unworthiness. And so it's a symbolic act to take off the unworthiness, to take off that personal defilement. And the message is clear by the instructions given. Take them off, because a space which moments ago was just an ordinary place, it was just a desert region, but now it's something special, because God's presence is in this place. Did you catch that? See, God transformed what was normal and an ordinary place in the desert that has now become a sacred place in the desert. Why? Because of the manifestation of the presence of Almighty God. The space has now been transformed from what was once normal to what is now holy ground. And now as Moses approaches the presence of God, he's being instructed to consecrate himself. He's being instructed to separate himself for the service of the Lord, for he is approaching the presence of a holy God. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. He's in the presence of Almighty God. And God has some requirements for how he approaches him. I would simply say this, that I believe that there's some requirements for us approaching the very presence of Almighty God in our day and time as well. I simply say this, that I believe that He is calling on us to approach Him. And as we do so, that we approach Him humbly. We approach Him reverently. We approach Him obediently. We approach Him wholly, presenting our lives as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable, which is our reasonable service. We present our lives to Him in a worthy manner, for He is worthy and holy, and we are approaching holy ground when we approach the presence of Almighty God. As we approach the Lord's presence through prayer, we must be reminded that we are standing on holy ground, if you will. And I believe as we enter into His presence, we're reminded that He is different than us. He is separate from us. He is holy, holy, holy. I believe this will impact us greatly. It will shape our prayer life, if you will. It will change us from going carelessly into our prayer time, but certainly to come boldly before the throne of grace, but to do so humbly, reverently, obediently, consecrating ourselves as we approach Him and as we approach worshiping Him. I love the song that was written so many years ago, back in the 80s, 1980s. I happened to grow up in the 80s. And so I remember this song being very popular at the time. We are standing on holy ground. Anybody remember that song? 1980s. I found out as I did a little research that it was written by Jerron Davis in 1983 at the young age of 19 years old. Isn't that something? He wrote this popular gospel anthem when he was only 19 years old under the inspiration of the Lord, and inspired by the very passage that we are in. He was in Exodus chapter 3. And that song specifically is referencing Exodus 3 verse 5, the verse we just referenced. Listen to the lyrics of this beautiful song that was written by this young man back in the 1980s as it reflects the current content that we ought to have in our heart related to the content of the Scripture, and how it speaks so much to us, even in our day and time. Listen to the lyrics real quick from the Holy Ground. It goes on to say, as I walked through the door, I sensed His presence. And I knew this was a place where love abounds. For this is the temple. Jehovah God abides here, and we are standing in the presence on holy ground. We are standing on holy ground, and I know that there are angels all around. Let us praise Jesus now. We are standing in His presence on holy ground. In His presence, there is joy beyond measure, and at His feet, peace of mind can still be found. If you have a need, I know He has the answer. Reach out and claim it, for we are standing on holy ground. We are standing on holy ground, and I know that there are angels all around. Let us praise Jesus now, for we are standing in His presence on holy ground. We are standing on holy ground, and I know that there are angels all around. Let us praise Jesus now. We are standing in His presence. We are standing in His presence. We are standing in His presence on holy ground. Let me ask you something. If you're anything like me, do we always take that to heart? As we have the privilege through prayer to come into His presence, are we aware that we are approaching the throne of Almighty God? Hebrews instructs us to come boldly before the throne of grace and find help in time of need. But how many times do we relate to the fact that He is God Almighty? And we have the privilege to approach the throne of God through faith in Jesus Christ and the resource of prayer. So now as we go back to our passage, we're reminded that this was a requirement of God to Moses as he approached His presence. But notice this, that blessing flows out of this requirement. What we're going to see now is that we see the great revelation that Moses experienced as he approached the Lord obediently, reverently, and holy. See, we're going to see that Moses is going to experience that God reveals that He is the God that, yes, had a personal relationship with the very patriarchs of Israel, the reference of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Notice that Moses is initially very fearful and hides his face. But what we see is that God is inviting him into His presence. God is inviting him into a personal relationship with Him. And He is inviting him who was the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's saying, Moses, I invite you into a personal relationship and an intimate relationship with me. Oh yes, you once was Moses the murderer, but I've got great plans for you. You are now going to be Moses the deliverer. But before you do that, you have to finish this task of being Moses the herder. Be prepared, for I've got great things in store for you. And I will guide you and direct you. And we know of all people that Moses was used mightily by the Lord. And he was called, as Abraham had been called, to be a friend of God and to fellowship with Him. I've got good news for you. The God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the God of Moses is your God too. And He desires to have a close and personal relationship with you. Revelation reflects of it such as this, that the Lord stands at the door of our heart, and He knocks on the door of our heart, waiting for us to what? Invite Him in to fellowship with Him. What in the world? The very God of the universe is waiting for your invitation. He's waiting for my invitation. And He certainly will draw near to us if we will draw near to Him. He wants us to invite Him in, to have fellowship with Him, to walk with Him, to love Him, to live for Him. This is the God whom you and I serve if you're a follower of Jesus Christ. What a wonderful, powerful God that we serve, that is also God Emmanuel, God with us. Once again, as we look at the calling of God upon the life of Moses, we're reminded that God has chosen to reveal His mighty power and demonstrated His mighty power to him. We know in the future He's going to demonstrate His mighty power through him, isn't He? We understand that. We saw the initial reaction of Moses of God's presence and how he was in awe and wonder. That's a good thing for us to respond to as well. We also see that Moses was willing to follow God by responding in obedience to the requirements of what God had given him in approaching his presence. As he reverently consecrated himself in response of obedience in which God had honored the command of Almighty God. And then we see that he revealed to Moses that he desired to have a personal relationship, just as he had also had a personal relationship with the patriarchs of the children of Israel. So Moses was being called to have that sweet fellowship and enjoy that sweet friendship that they had once had. And then finally in our verses, we see that there's a reference to the response of God to the cry of his people. Notice that God sees the oppression of the children of Israel. He's calling on Moses to be his vessel, his instrument of blessing and deliverance. God sees, he hears, and he delivers. I've got good news for you today. God sees you. He hears you. And he desires to deliver you from the oppression of the enemy that he might that you might be facing today. He desires to deliver you from the grief that you might be experiencing today. He desires to deliver you from the bondage of sin and into his wonderful family and eventually into his home in heaven. See, there's a reference to the fact that not only were the children of Israel to be delivered from bondage in Egypt, they were to be delivered from bondage in Egypt, but he had a plan for their lives. For he was going to deliver them into the promised land. There's a reference to the fact that that land was flowing with milk and honey, referencing good things, blessings that overflowed and God intended for them to have. Well, of course, we know that their sin is going to delay the fulfillment of that promise, but it doesn't cancel it out because God is faithful to his promises. Now, I would just insert this, that I believe that we can delay the fulfillment of what God has in store for us through sin and disobedience. But God has a future for you. Followers of Jesus Christ, there's coming a day where we will be delivered from this sinful world and into the presence of Almighty God, where we will be forever and ever, and the former things will be passed away. Oh, the disease. Oh, the sorrow. Oh, the death that we experience here in this life, all of that done away with. As we go into what is promised for us in the land that another gospel song references as Beulah Land, right? Beulah Land, I'm longing for you. And someday I will be there, right? He will deliver us into the promised land eventually. But he is calling us, follower of Christ, to follow him step by step. And every step of the way, he will guide us, he will direct us. Every step of the way, he will fulfill his plan for our life. Every step of the way, he's guiding and directing us. But he is calling us to follow him step by step. And as we experience and as faith is revealed and experienced, he will move us from faith to faith, all to the point where someday our faith will be revealed, our faith will be made sight when we are in the promised land, in Beulah Land, in heaven, forever and ever. As we prepare for this time of invitation, as we invite the worship team to come forward and prepare for our time of invitation this morning, I simply want to say this as we lead up to our time of invitation. The Bible says that God calls all people to himself. God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's the first step, the step of faith that you and I have to take. And maybe there's here today someone that has never received Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. And I've got some bad news and I've got some good news. The Bible says, for the wages of sin is death. Right now, if you're not a follower of Jesus Christ, you're on your way to hell. That's what the Bible says, to be quite frank. But I'm so thankful that the verse does not stop there. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So the Bible says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. It is not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, as any man should boast, according to Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. And if you come today, you'll never receive Christ as your personal Savior, and you receive His invitation. He will come into your heart. He will come into your life, and He will save you. The call of God upon your heart, the invitation of Almighty God to everyone, is available to all who will call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to call on Him if you've never called on Him today. We would love nothing better than to talk to you more if you have questions about how you can call upon the name of the Lord. But real quick, it's all about admitting you're a sinner. Moses admitted he was a sinner. That wasn't hard for him to figure out. He had murdered somebody after all. He had failed in so many ways. You and I have failed in so many ways. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So we admit that we're a sinner. We can't receive salvation on our own. But we're thankful that the Savior, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died for your sins, died for my sins, buried, rose again the third day according to the Scripture. The Bible says if you'll receive that by faith, if any of you are a sinner, believing that the solution to your sin problem is the Savior Jesus Christ, and confessing Him as your Lord and Savior, inviting Him into your life, asking Him to forgive you of your sins, you will be saved. That invitation is open to you. He will deliver you from the bondage of sin and give you the promise that will be fulfilled someday, that you will be in His presence in heaven for all eternity. That can be your future if you never received Christ as your personal Savior. Follow Christ, that is your future. Maybe you're a little bit like me. Sometimes we like to disobey. We like to get our own way. But because of that, the Lord laid on Him, referring to Jesus, the iniquity of us all. And so your sins have been forgiven. But maybe you're not in the fellowship that you once were in. God is calling you, follower of Jesus Christ. God is calling me as a follower of Jesus Christ to a close walk with Him, a personal, intimate, close, abundant life with Him. But He is calling us to approach Him as a holy, holy God, for we are standing on holy ground as we come into His presence. Let us pray. Father, as we prepare for this time of invitation, we acknowledge, O Lord, that it is Your invitation. It's the invitation of Almighty God. Because Your Word has said that You are calling all people to Yourself. That You died for the sins of the world. And that You're not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. That is Your desire. But You do indeed give us a choice. People have the choice to make. Will they reject this personal invitation of Almighty God through faith in Jesus Christ? Or will they receive it? I pray that everyone here in this room, listening by way of live stream, will receive the invitation of Almighty God so that someday, O Lord, we as a collective body of Christ can stand before You, bow down before You, and worship You in Your presence together as Your people. For we are Your people, and You will be with Your people for all eternity. We thank You, Father, for that future. But we ask Your help and Your presence in our life, in our present life. Work in our hearts. Work in our lives. reveal your plan and your path for us. We do pray. And then, O Lord, may our response be to come to you in obedience, to serve you faithfully, to live our lives holy, 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 and to present our lives holy, which is our reasonable service. This we do pray. In Jesus' name, amen.